knows the answers. God himself. And God has given to us the answers to these questions in a book. And that book is the Bible. O book of wondrous depths and heights, the poet said. And glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Who would leave the fountainhead and drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? When we turn back to the beginning of our Bibles, we discover from whence came man. God made man in his own likeness, and in his own image created he him. Man came from the hand of God. Why is he here? Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, everyone, have I called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him. It's a startling fact, as we travel in different cities and in different countries, we meet multitudes of men and women who have absolutely no idea what they're doing on the face of the earth. They assume that life is simply to be born and live, laugh a little, weep a little, grow old and die, and that's it. And if that is all that life is for you, there is something sadly wrong, because that is not why you were created. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold, meaning to say, of course, there never would be another Abraham Lincoln. Perhaps we might say too bad. But that is absolutely true of you. That's true of every man and of every woman. Long ago, when God wanted a prophet to fulfill a special need on behalf of the weak and the lame and the halt and the sick of Israel that had been left in Jerusalem after the nation had been carried away in captivity, he didn't find a man. He made a man specifically to fit that need, a man of compassion and tears and sympathy. And so we read in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee and ordained thee. God knew exactly the kind of man he wanted, and so he formed together genes and chemistry and talents and abilities and capacities and personality traits and blended them all together and brought forth a man exactly suited to the need of the hour. And so he has done with you. Have you never asked yourself the question, why are you a man and not a woman? A woman and not a man? Why are you a human and not a dog or a cow or an angel? Why are you living in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago or in the days of the prophets or the patriarchs? Is this some great genetic accident? Or is there in fact a master plan? The Bible makes it very clear that God has brought you onto this earth at this time, as you are and where you are, to fulfill a specific purpose in his eternal plan. Every man and woman, of course, have I created for my glory. That is, it is the purpose of Almighty God that you and I should glorify him in our bodies on the earth and in our spirits through the eternal ages, that he might be glorified in body, soul, and spirit. That's the reason for your existence. And it can be said of you, as it was said of Abraham Lincoln, God has broken the mold. there is only one of you in heaven, earth, and hell. Of the multitudes of God intelligent creatures, there is not another one of you. You are the only one of you. And God has formed you to fit you into part of his eternal plan. And if you miss that, you will have missed the reason for your existence. Now the word perish means exactly that. To perish is to miss the reason or the purpose of existence. And there are multitudes today burning themselves out for this world with absolutely no aim nor goal for God, and they are missing God's very best. And in a few short years they will be gone, pass from the scene forever. Why are you here? You are here that in this body and eternally in your spirit you might bring glory to Almighty God. And in doing so, of course, you'll be brought into the blessings of the knowledge and enjoyment of God forever. From whence came man? From the hand of God. Why is he here? For the glory of God. And whither is he bound? Read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 11, God hath set eternity in the heart of man. You and I were not built for time. If man is built for time, if he is made only for time, he's overmade. The moss that stains his gravestone, the tree that waves over his grave, has a longer existence than man, if that's all there is. But in fact, you and I have been made for eternity. And God has put eternity in the heart of man. That's why man can never be satisfied only with the things of time and sense. God has put a spirit within you. And every human being longs for a spiritual experience, and the devil knows that. And so he tries to bring evil spiritual experiences through the meditative cults and spiritism and Satanism, because man knows that this life cannot satisfy. He is forever trying to reach through the barrier of time into spirit things. If only these can be reached. So the great emphasis in the day in which we live is on spirit things, meditations, visitors from outer space, because this old world doesn't have enough to fill the heart of man. But we have been made for eternity because that's where we're going. In a few short years, everyone in this building will be gone from the face of the earth. So these things have been written about by many writers in the inspired scriptures, but of these many writers, Job, in two short verses, has brought to our attention some very remarkable things about man. And I want to consider them with you for a few minutes, because you and I are involved in these two verses. Man that is born of a woman, says Job. That is natural generation. David the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the psalmist was not speaking about a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was speaking about a sinful fact on the part of every human being. That every generation passes on to the next generation our old sinful nature. When Adam sinned in disobedience to God, God said in the day that he disobeyed and sinned, and would sin, in that day, says God, thou shalt surely die. But when Adam sinned, he didn't drop dead that day at all. Was God wrong? Had God changed his mind? Was it a mistake? Oh no. Because death in the Bible is different than the pagan notion of death. The pagan notion of death is what is generally considered today as the end of everything, the cessation of life. But that's not the Bible teaching of death at all. The Bible teaching of death is separation of life. We read about godless women who are dead while they live. That is, they are separated from the life of God. We read again in another scripture that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. It doesn't mean that we have ceased to exist, but we are separated from the life of God. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, the lifeline between their spirit and God was broken. They became children of the dark, and they walked into the dark, separated from the light and the life of God. And every human being, with one notable and glorious exception, the Lord Jesus Christ, every human being born into the face of the earth in Adam's family from that day till this has been born with an animated body and a living soul and a spirit that is dead to God, separated by natural generation from the God of heaven. That's why the Lord Jesus said to a theological professor one day, "Ye must be born from above." I'm sorry that born again has been so misinterpreted in the world today and bandied around. I was reading in some newspaper or other some time ago that Jackie Kennedy said, "My career has been born again." And this expression, born again, has come to mean in common parlance any kind of a new start. But that's not what the Bible is speaking about. When the Bible uses this expression, born again, it means literally born from above. You have a body and a soul. But the cow in the field has a body and a soul. But the cow does not have a spirit to think the thought eternity or speak the word God. But you have a spirit. And that is what makes you uniquely different from all other creatures. You have a spirit that was intended to dwell forever in the presence of Almighty God. But that spirit is dead now in your natural condition to the life of God, alienated from God by sin, separated by sin. And that separation is so great that nothing can bridge the gap save only the cross of Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. Your sins have separated between you and your God, says the prophet Isaiah. And your iniquities have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And if all that you have is natural generation, human life and birth, then there is something fundamentally missing, and you know it. And what it is the life that comes from God. The Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now this is what makes the great distinction in the human race. It's not color, it's not creed, it's not country. The great distinction in the human race, according to the Bible, is this. Those who have life and have been born anew, and those who are dead in sins and are alienated from the life of God. This eternal life is a gift, given freely to all who will receive it by faith in Christ. purchased at the cross at an infinite sacrifice. And if you have come into the meeting tonight and you do not possess eternal life, you are not sure of possessing eternal life. It is the will of God that you should possess it and should know that you have it. We read in 1 John chapter 5 these wonderful words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Then if not, I take the words of the Lord Jesus and apply them to you tenderly and lovingly, and faithfully, I trust, you must be born again. There's an old preacher up in Canada, long gone to heaven now, but it didn't matter what text he began with, he always ended up with, you must be born again. Night after night, week after week, we used to have meetings, and he would always end up, you must be born again. The elders went to him one time and said, brother, it's a wonderful text, but every night? Do you have to preach it every night? Why do you always bring it in every night? Well, said the old brother, the answer is very simple. For you must be born again. My friend, tonight I want to tell you there are some things you can do without. And there are many things perhaps would be better if we would do without them. But here is an absolute essential if you're ever going to enter into the purposes of God for your life. Enter into the blessings of God and the life of God and the presence of God. You must be born again. And it's possible for you tonight. That possibility is real. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what your sins may be, what your history is, what your ambitions are tonight. If you will recognize that you are missing the life of God, you may experience that new birth tonight. It's a new life. It's a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And it's a wonderful thing to be born again. I tell you, it's worth more than gold and silver. Mountains of diamonds couldn't buy it. And my friend, if you're not born again tonight, I am so sorry. This isn't becoming a religious freak. This isn't becoming some fanatic that has neither sense nor intelligence. It is the wisest thing you could possibly do. It is the most intelligent thing that you could do. Is to unite by faith your soul with God through Jesus Christ. And the moment you receive him to be your Savior, God the Holy Spirit, in a wonderful and mysterious way, will enter into your spirit that has lain dead all the years of your life. And he will raise that spirit up into life eternal, and you will never perish. My, I tell you, that's some kind of a message. And that's not the idea of a passing preacher. That's the promise of Almighty God. And you may enjoy that before you leave the building tonight. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation. Are you born again? Are you sure? If you're not sure, make sure before you leave the building tonight. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. Job has spoken of man's birth. Now Job speaks of man's brevity. Few days. The literal translation of these words is short of days. Man that is born of a woman comes short of days. As I look into the scriptures, it seems to me, and I suggest this, you may check it out with your Bibles, it seems to me that God's plan for mankind was that he should live in 1,000-year cycles. That is, 360,000 days by the year of the Bible, which was 360 days to a year. God's original plan for man, 360,000 days. But Adam sinned, and he came short of days. He lived 930 years, which is 334,800 days. He missed 360,000. He came short of days. There was another man who lived a little longer than he, Methuselah. He lived about 350,000 days, 969 years. The reason for his extended life was that when he died, the judgment of God would fall upon the earth in the flood. And God in his mercy extended the life of that man. For it is always God's delight to extend his mercy, for judgment is his strange work, and he delighteth in mercy. But still old Methuselah didn't quite make it to 360,000. He came short of days. But just before the flood, a very significant change took place. As God looked down from heaven and saw the wickedness of man and their desperate rebellion against his holy will, he said that his spirit would not always strive with man, for that he is but dust, his days would be 120 years. There was a tremendous cutback in the days of mankind just before the flood. Now we're cut down to 43,000 days. That's a significant reduction, isn't it? But something else took place that's very interesting. Just after the flood, and I'm going to read this to you. If you want to turn to the 90th Psalm, you can read it with me. This is a very interesting thing. We hear about 70 years. Where did that come from? This is where it came from. Just after the flood, in Psalm 90, we read in verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 12, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Let's number our days tonight. 70 years, 70 years. Now we're cut down to about 25,000 days, a drastic reduction from God's initial plan. If you are now 20 years old, you have used up 7,200 days and they'll never come back. If you're 40, double it. 14,400 days of your allotted 25,000 are gone, man. They're over. Never to return. If you are 60, you have used up of your 25,000 days, you have used up 21,600 days. 8/9 of your life is blown. And if you're 70,
you're on the line. If you're over 70, you're on borrowed time.
In a sundial in Britain is inscribed these words, tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God.
You fitted yourself in there, didn't you?
Because we're on the way, all of us. Of course, 70 years and 10 doesn't mean you're going to make it either.
For as I look into your faces in this audience, I can honestly say, I must have buried someone just about your age.
I buried a little girl, a little boy, 4 years old recently, who died of a heart attack. I buried a little girl, 8 years old, killed on her bike. A strapping 6 foot 19-year-old smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. A 32-year-old Christ rejecter who died with blasphemy on his lips. I've buried them young and I've buried them old. And my friend, that day will surely come when you will breathe your last and the scenes of life will disappear from your vision. The toys and tinsel and dust that are so important to you now will mean nothing when you step into the cold river of death. And when you put out your hand for a guide to take you over, will there be anyone there? That will depend on your reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yea, it will depend on your reaction to Jesus Christ of the gospel. If you have received him to be your Savior, he will see you through. For, says the psalmist, I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow, for thou art with me. What an awful thing to step into that river. And as its mist swirls around your soul, and the voices of loved ones fade from your ears, and you reach out a hand for a guide, and there is no guide. What an awful thing to cry for help, only to hear the echo of your own sad soul. You step into the last abiding place, a lost eternity. Oh, God, have mercy upon you tonight, my friend. You have been born. You couldn't help that. You are alive, thank God for that, but you're going to die and step into eternity, and your life is brief. Sitting at home recently, I was looking at 5 little children running around our living room, and I wondered within myself, who on earth are these little children belong to? And they're my 5 little grandchildren. And I think to myself, what's happening to me? I have 5 little grandchildren, and I don't feel any different than I did when I was 35 years old, but you know I'm more than 35. In fact, I'm a little more than 39. And as I look back over the years, when I think now that I can remember back 40 years, I can remember back 50 years, I think I remember my father talking like this, and I thought he was an old man. And here I am, I've reached it. Time speeds away. Are you ready for the great exodus? Man's brevity. Job goes on in this intense little verse to speak of man's burden. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation, is of few days, certain limitation, and full of trouble, sorrowful continuation. Before this night is over, many will lie down on a pillow wet with their tears. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. And if by the wonders of technology we could gather up all the sounds that are going out from this earth into space, if we could gather up the sob of the widow and the wail of the dying, the cry of the hungry, the weeping of the sorrowful, if we could gather up the noise of the multitude and the words of the lonely, and if we could play that back as one sound, I am sure it would come back sounding like one great sob. For the whole creation groaneth, says the Bible. Man's burden. All these things confirm to us what the Bible says, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. I know, for I've traveled down life long enough, that in this very audience, though I do not know your name or who you may be, I know there are aching hearts. I know there are troubled minds. I know there are burdened consciences, for that is true of every audience. For we are all in the burden of life. The burdens of life are the result of sin. Your sin, other people's sin, the sins of the nations, but sin is the cause of all the trouble on the face of the earth. Don't blame God for these troubles. The result of these, the cause of these troubles is at the very root, the disease of sin. But there is a wonderful hope for relief from our burden. One day the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and he called out in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, I love that verse. He's the only one that can say that. My friend, there's not a government can say it. There's not a preacher can say it. No one can say that but the great burden bearer himself. The Lord Jesus bore your burden in his own body on the tree. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord God, that is, laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. When at last in that dark hour on Calvary's cross, the burden of the world's sin ground upon that sinless soul, then was fulfilled the scriptures. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. My friend, tonight, whether you know God or whether you love God or whether you don't, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus loves you. God loves you. He cares about your burdens. The Lord Jesus wept over the sorrows of humankind. He is not a distant God, setting the universe in motion and letting it run down. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who stands with open arms calling his burdened creature to the place of rest. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Nor does the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you." My friend, tonight I know there are men and women would give millions of money for 5 minutes of peace. Peace of mind for the problems of the present. Peace of conscience for the burdens of the past. And not only the old, what the very young as well are carrying intolerable burdens upon their mind and upon their conscience. Some years ago at a children's camp I was preaching, and there was a little fellow there I couldn't help but be drawn out in pity when I looked at him. There were a lot of very poor kids came to that camp. He was 12 or 13, but he was much smaller than he should have been. He was undernourished. As a result, his eyes always appeared somewhat large and staring. He tried to let his hair grow long to be with it, and it wasn't coming out too well, and it made him look very, very drawn and pale. I pitied that wee fellow. Many of these children came from broken homes and no homes. One night in the middle of the night, a knock came to the door of my cabin. I pulled on my slacks, opened the door, and there stood this little fellow in his pajamas. He was weeping. I said, "What's wrong, son?" He says, "I want to get saved." I said, "Come on in." And you have to be very careful with little children. Very careful. Not to put words into their mind or draw words out of their mouth that they don't really mean. I sat him down on a little bench, part of the holy furniture of that cabin. And I wanted just to test the reality of his understanding. And I said, "You want to be saved, son? What do you want to be saved from?" He says, "I want to be saved from my sins." And in mock surprise, still wanting to test his understanding of things, I said, "Sins? Have you sinned?" And he looked up in surprise with his wide eyes at me, a preacher, asking such a stupid question. He says, "Have I sins, mister? I got thousands of them." And I was so happy to sit down and tell him about Jesus who loved him. Jesus who died for him and bore his sins in his own body. He got down on his knees, opened his heart to the Lord Jesus, simply, tenderly. And he stood up, and through his tears he smiled and he gave his shoulders a shrug, and he went, "Boy, that feels great." I said, "What feels great, son?" He says, "They're off my back now." Those sins were as real a burden to him as though they were fastened to him with a pack sack. And I know you enough, because I know a little bit of what the Bible says. There are some of you carrying a burden of guilt tonight. The sin that you could wish you could forget. The sins perhaps no one else knows but you and God. Some of you are carrying a burden of sins tonight. My Savior is the one who can lift it from you. In a moment, He is able to forgive those sins. A lifetime of sinning in a moment of time can be washed away because Jesus died. And His precious blood can cleanse you from the defilement of it and deliver you from the guilt of it. Wouldn't you like to be saved? I want to tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I'm not Methuselah yet, but the older I grow, the more I appreciate just being saved in this old world. I look around at the poor worldling, trying to make it, trying to get some place in business, trying to get some more pleasure, more of this and more of that, falls into bed at night exhausted and empty, waiting for another day that he can go after the things of this old world, my friend. It's not going to work. None but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. But there's a bright little spot for a moment comes in here, and Job speaks about man's beauty. He comes forth like a flower. Our eldest son and his wife gave us the last addition, latest addition to our grandchildren, a little girl. And we went up for the first time to the hospital, to the baby department, to look in the big window at our latest little grandchild. There were other people crowding in there, and I have absolutely no idea what they were doing. Because our grandchild was without a doubt the most beautiful one of them all. Every mother knows that. Every grandmother and every grandfather has that special joy when, for the very first time, you take your very own little baby into your arms and you count those fingers to make sure they're all there and their toes, and you look into that little face, smell that sweet baby breath, and look into that wee face. Isn't it a beautiful thing? A baby right from the hand of God. Oh, says the psalmist, he comes forth like a flower. What is he saying? He's saying it is full of potential beauty, full of possibilities. That little child comes forth, inherent in that little human being are all the possibilities that God Almighty can give it. And inherent in that human being are all the possibilities that evil can spoil. Comes forth like a flower. In the 90th Psalm we read that he comes forth like the grass. First it is sown, then it is grown, then it is blown, then it is mown, then it is gone. Man's beauty. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that God can impart his beauty to human souls. And this is what he does. When we receive his Son to be our Savior, he begins then to conform that human soul into the beauty of his own Son. In the United States, I'm a Canadian from Scotland, but I hear in the United States now and again the saying, black is beautiful. When I have had the privilege of visiting our friends, Mr. and Mrs. Deans here in Central Africa, I want to tell you, I can absolutely affirm to that truth. Some of the most beautiful countenances I have ever looked into in my life were in villages in the heart of Africa, where there, men and women who have never been out into the outer world at all, unsophisticated, men and women who have come to know Christ as their Savior, their faces absolutely shine with the beauty of Christ. What happened to take these men and women from pagan darkness, twisted with idolatry and excesses of immorality? What happened? They were born from above and they have become beautiful for God. And that's one of the works of God. And he'll make you beautiful. And for the rest of us who have been saved for a number of years, he's not finished with us yet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he shall come, and we shall be changed. Changed in a moment into his lovely likeness. And he will complete the work he began the moment we were born again. In closing, he speaks of man's great beyond. He comes forth like a flower, man's beauty, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Man's great eternity. Cut down, that instantaneous death. You ready for that? A man came out of our meeting some time ago and went over to speak to my father-in-law. My father-in-law said, "How are you, Bill?" Bill slapped himself on the chest. He says, "I never felt better in my life." And he fell over and he was dead before he hit the ground. That man was in heaven in a moment of time because he was born again.